Bibles and would like to follow along this morning, we'll be looking at Matthew, the fifth chapter. That's where we will begin. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And we'll run around all over the Bible this morning, looking at things and hopefully helpful things that will give us a better understanding of God's Word and God's will. Thank you for being with us. It's a beautiful day to come together, but also there are very demanding things that seem to weigh heavy on our minds. The diseases that we are facing as a society, the conflicts of politics can many times distract us. And sometimes it takes an extra special effort to be able to focus our thoughts upon what we're doing here and now. And that's the good part about it. And we certainly are trying to do that, just like we observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, you proclaim, for as often as you partake of this bread, you proclaim his death until he comes. And so that's part of the thing that is a defining of us as the people of God. Matthew, the fifth chapter. I want to read a couple of verses with you, maybe four, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about, and specifically I wanted to look at verse 17 this morning. Up to this point of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking about and describing the citizens of the kingdom that he has in mind. When he's talking about the kingdom, I'm sure they're thinking something different from kingdom, and he has to spend the next few years describing that kingdom of who they are. And he starts off with what we call the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's describing their heart, their character, and their point of view. And then he's going to start at about verse 21 to start describing their righteousness or the kind of righteousness he expects. But an odd thing happens. Before he does that in verses 17 through 20, it seems like he has to answer an issue. And just the way he is speaking, you can tell that this was something that may have been voiced, that may have been thought of or asked about. If he has just come into Israel preaching the thing, saying, I am the Lord of life, what are his points? And he just says in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law. Why would he say that? Probably because that's what a lot of people were thinking. Their question is he going to teach against the law or put it in a negative light? Or what is his point? But he says, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's the interesting thing about it, because I want to talk about just a little bit, just Jesus and the law. When he's talking about it here, the law and the prophets, but I couldn't put all that on the title. But this relationship between the thinking of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel and to come to accomplish what he had come to accomplish is something that's on his mind. And he's answering an objection or a question on their part. But he says, I have come for a particular reason. And so that's the very first point I want to talk about. The purpose of his coming. Just as we read it again, he says, do not think that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He says, I didn't come to destroy twice, doesn't he? It's almost like he wants to emphasize that. Maybe that's what some of the leaders had already begun to say. He says, I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. I came to fulfill that law. Which automatically focuses our thought and our attention upon what did he come to fulfill? That was the law. When Christ came into the world, when he came into on the scene for the Jewish people, he didn't come to a world that didn't have a history about God or the foundations and the preparations of the things that were being developed. The very roots of the gospel and Christianity was that there was a history in preparing for the coming of the Lord. A long history. And we may not understand all of it and how it all fit together. And what we have here, although it's a volume to read, is certainly by no means an exhausting explanation of everything that God did in the world in bringing the Son of God to the world. Over in Galatians, the fourth chapter, you remember the passage that says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Something had happened to the point, and God said, nay. And all of the things that went into fulfilling when the Messiah would come into the world was accomplished at that particular time. And of course, many people have asked, why didn't Jesus just come right after the Garden of Eden? I mean, that would have put history in a lot different way, but God chose not to do it that particular way. But when we, like we were saying, that when he comes to the people of Israel, he says, I've come to fulfill, not destroy. Something is already there. Something's already in place on which the gospel, Christianity, the servants of the Lord would be built upon. The very history of the Jewish nation is a history of the preparation of the coming of the Son of God. And all you have to do is spend some time reading in the old law about that. You got a concordance on your computer. You know how many times the word Lord is used in the Old Testament? I think there's 920 chapters in the Old Testament. And the word Lord is used like 6,500 times. Average is like 5 or 6 times a chapter. Just the concept and the idea of Lord. And when you just sit back and read that, that's you can't read the old law without being completely moved to the idea that something's being set in place that these people should have understood. And that's to say also, I guess you could take it a step further, that Christian morality, the Christian ethic was here in the Old Testament. There was more of a development of it, certainly so. Like right here in the Sermon on the Mount, 7th chapter, verse 12, what we call the golden rule. Jesus is teaching there in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the what? The law and the prophets. Jesus is making a point here about who they are and what they're supposed to be. Remember over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the Pharisees and Sadducees are all gathered together and asking him questions. And one of them asked him, what's the great law, the greatest law? And you remember what he said. And I love the answer that he gives, because they had asked, what's the greatest law? And his answer was to love God with what? All of your heart. And to love your neighbor as yourself. He just condensed it all down, and you read the very next verse. He says, on this the whole law and the prophets hang. He's taking something that already existed, and he is fulfilling it and making it full. He came to a society that of Jewish people that, although they made a lot of mistakes, certainly so, but they already possessed a law of God, a revelation of God, and prophets that were teaching and instructing, as contrasted to so many nations around them. The Jewish people, although they misunderstood a lot of things, they knew a lot of things about God. like in John, the first chapter, John the Baptist looks at Jesus one day and he's speaking publicly. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Well, Jewish people knew what he was talking about immediately. They may not have agreed that a human would be a Lamb of God or how that put together, but they knew what the Lamb of God was. And they knew about salvation. Daniel, way back in the time of Daniel, the entire nation is taken into captivity, and Daniel winds up before King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar is going to have all the counselors and wise men executed because they can't tell him a dream that he had had the night before. And Daniel tells him the dream. And he said, "How do you know this?" And the first thing Daniel says, "There's a God in heaven." Daniel knew about that God. And Israel's whole history, whether they would repeat it every day, and they do repeat it every day. And every service of the Jewish people, they repeat what is called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel." And probably in our language, it means, "Listen, O Israel. The Lord," capital L, "Jehovah, our God, is one." There's not many gods. That's not what they thought in Athens. That's not what they thought in Rome or in Alexandria. And many times the Jewish people gave in to that false idea and were taken into captivity because of it. But clearly one of the important things for us as we study the Sermon on the Mount here, and we just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when he stops in the talking about the nature of the citizens who will make up the kingdom and then starts talking about their righteousness right in the middle there, he says, "I want you to understand, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it." And that's so very important that we must clearly understand and see as important to think about and study on those things that Jesus himself said, "I've come to fulfill." And if we don't, we're not going to be able to fully understand everything that's being taught in the New Testament. You're not going to understand the book of Hebrews unless you go back and understand what the priesthood was all about and the offerings and the sacrifices and the holy place and everything. Chapter 7, 8, and 9 talks about the coming of a new law, a new priesthood. And it just kind of goes over the head if we don't understand it and appreciate it. Let me suggest to you, secondly, what would he fulfill? So many things. But things that I think we've heard all of our lives, this question that is Jesus going to do away with the law? Is he going to put it in a negative light? And he would tell you, no, it was the very framework, the very foundation that we would build upon. He said, "I'm not going to destroy it." When we look at, for example, some of the things he would fulfill, the Old Testament talked about the coming Messiah. You and I have heard that all our lives. Jewish people never could put it together very well. They knew he's talking about, well, look with me back, Isaiah the 9th chapter and Isaiah 9. Isaiah says, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Somebody has estimated there's some 300 or 330 prophecies in the New Testament, writings all through the New Testament, letters about this one who was to come. That Isaiah here would be talking about a tremendously important powerful person, that it's a child that is born, and they couldn't comprehend the birth of this child, and yet he was a son that would be given. He was already a son. And then he would develop into this king of an increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. Look back with me to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. If you're following along, Deuteronomy 18, and we read down at verse, Moses is teaching them again. Remember, Deuteronomy is that rehearsing of the old law just before they go over into the promised land. He rehearses everything that had happened after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, "For the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you will hear." Prophet. But not just a prophet. He'll be a prophet like Moses. He'll be a lawgiver. He'll be a deliverer. And then if you look further down in the same verses there, look down at verse 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command." Verse 19. "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And of course, when you go to Acts, the third chapter, you see Peter is quoting that very prophecy, and he is applying it directly to Jesus. A Messiah, he was the Christ that was to come. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. In Greek, it's Christ. And in English, it's anointed. But he would be the Christ. He would be the king, the priest that would come. A powerful one that the Jewish people to this day are looking for because they don't recognize Jesus as having fulfilled these places. Let me suggest to you, next of all, not only a coming Messiah, but a coming kingdom. That's probably one of the most popular and well-known things about the Old Testament, that there would be a coming kingdom. Look with me in Isaiah again, Isaiah the second chapter, and we read beginning in verse 2, Isaiah 2 verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." The entire world will be subject to this authority. "Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." He will teach us his ways. It will be a taught, learned kingdom. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Well, again, as members of the church, you understand. You know where that's coming from when he talks about the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The rest of the Bible, you understand this is something that would take place in Jerusalem, and we identify immediately that with the day of Pentecost. Daniel would mention again in Daniel the second chapter, a couple of hundred years after Isaiah, when he's in Babylonian captivity. But in that same chapter, we already mentioned about Daniel. Daniel 2 and verse 44, he tells King Nebuchadnezzar that in the last days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. There's coming a kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm coming to fulfill that. I'm not going to destroy it. I'm going to fulfill all of these things that have been talked about. Another verse, for example, go back with me over to the New Testament, or what we call the New Testament. Mark the first chapter. Mark the first chapter. Jesus, very early in his ministry. Well, if you just look at verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And when you get down to verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." He's preaching the gospel. The next verse, verse 15, says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus said it's been fulfilled. There's a lot of people today would have you believe it's not. Jesus said the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me suggest to you also another one that's very well known is there was a new covenant coming. Look with me in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah 31. And again, this is several hundred years after Isaiah, and certainly about 400 years after the time of David. But in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, Jeremiah talks about what the Lord has told him, and he writes it down. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And when you go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, you see the writer of Hebrews quotes this very prophecy and saying that Jesus has brought in a new law. But again, these are things that stand out in our understanding of what must have been in the mind of Jesus when he said, I'm not going to destroy the law, I'm going to fulfill it. Well, what was to be fulfilled? At least this idea of the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom and the new covenant. And then, I guess, fourthly, just the coming Savior. Of course, that's the whole Old Testament. That there would come one who was the descendant of Eve. And he would crush the head of the serpent. Let's see, Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Remember in Isaiah 59, most of the time, the only verses we know in that chapter is where your sins and your iniquities have separated you between your God. That's Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. But he continues to develop that because your sins and your iniquities are the very things that separate between you and your God. But when you get down toward the end of the chapter, he starts developing another idea. But verse 20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression to Jacob. Jesus is making the point as we come back to these things that these are, and there are others, I'm sure, but the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the king would be the Messiah also, coming of a new covenant, the coming of the Savior, the one who would truly pay a price for us. And if you read Isaiah 59, then go back and read Isaiah 53, you see he's talking about a person who would give his and pour out his soul for their purpose and their desperate condition. So when we're looking at what would he fulfill? Well, it'd be the greatest things about the old law. But coming back with me to the 5th chapter of Matthew again, Matthew 5 and verse 17. It's this idea, it would be fulfilled. It would be, the way he's speaking there, I came to fulfill it. And then he tells us in verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Interesting thought, the way he says it. He's saying the old law is permanent, isn't it? As permanent as what? When he makes the statement, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. The old law and the prophets are as permanent as the heavens and the earth until they are fulfilled. That's the important thing he wants us to understand. That's how powerful this law is. He wants them to understand. He has a perfect understanding of this law. There would be no change at all until it's fulfilled. That's the power and the authority of this. You know, and we all know the jot and the tittle is the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T. The smallest part will not be done away with. A person's treatment and attitude toward the law will determine their standing before God until it is fulfilled. As a matter of fact, we're standing there. We just read verse 18. Look at verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Our attitude toward God's law determines our standing before God. It's not anything to fool with, he's saying. It's not anything, it's flimsy. It's this idea that we must understand this, and it goes toward and in every direction. This is the Sermon on the Mount we're at over, and it ends in chapter 7. That immediately afterwards, chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. Yeah, there's this scene beginning in verse 5 where there's a centurion who comes to him and he has a servant that's very sick and he wants Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he said, no, sir. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Jesus was amazed. And verse 10. It's a great study there. I'd have to try and remember the verses. But when you read verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. I think it says in the scriptures that Jesus marveled four times. And each time is amazing. That'd be a good sermon in itself. But verse 10, when he heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. But then notice what he goes on to add to this. Verse 11 of Matthew 8. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This idea of the old law was God's law. This was God's will. This was God's thinking and his revelation. And Jesus said, it will stand until it's fulfilled. So that brings us really to our last one, and that is, well, did Jesus fulfill it? Which is an interesting question in its own. As you come back to Matthew 5 again, and we read, he just says, do not think I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. If Jesus didn't fulfill the old law, then he failed in his purpose in coming to earth. Didn't he? That's what he says. Because I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And it's amazing to me. There's so many people today who would have this idea that the law is still in existence and we need to live by it because it's still in force. Well, they don't realize what Jesus is saying. My purpose is coming into this world, if we want to say to establish the church, establish the kingdom, and we understand that, then that means the other one would be done away with. We don't want to say that Jesus failed in his purpose. And if he didn't fulfill this, then we had better be trying to observe that law strictly. And if we're Gentiles, and most of us here are, we're going to have to become proselytes to the Jewish religion just to be able to approach the Holy God. But he did fulfill that law. You remember over in Luke, the 4th chapter, this is early in the Gospels, he goes back to his hometown. Let's see. Luke, the 2nd chapter. And, excuse me, 4th chapter, I'm sorry. 4th chapter, yeah, verse 16. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He begins to quote out of Isaiah 49 and 61. But it says, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" They were stunned to hear that. And it wasn't probably 10 minutes till they wanted to kill him. But that was the point he was trying to make to them. Go with me over to John, the 17th chapter, what we call the real Lord's Prayer. He is praying to his Father, as we say, in the very shadow of the cross, a few hours before he'd be crucified. He prays to his Father. Verse 4. John 17, verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And as a result of Jesus speaking that way, we shouldn't be surprised then if we would have a new law and a new covenant, because he was going to fulfill and intentionally said that, and then claimed he had accomplished what his Father wanted him to do. So it wouldn't be wrong for us to look for a new law and a new covenant. And again, I suggest to you, as you study the old law, you get to where you can appreciate the new. Like over in, like we were talking in Hebrews 7. In Hebrews 7 and 8 and 9. All through there. He's talking about a new priest that would come. A new priestly system. A new service. In the middle of chapter 8. A new covenant that would take place. This is what he's explaining to his Jewish brethren who were being tempted to go back to the old law. And he is saying, we have the new covenant. We have the new law. So when Jesus talks about this idea of his attitude toward the law, I think sometimes we've got mistaken ideas about the old law. I've had members of the church just tell me right to my face, "We're the New Testament church. Therefore, we should study the New Testament." Well, yeah, that's exactly right. But you're not going to understand the New Testament unless you get back there and do some reading and understanding of some other things. You're going to have to understand what the prophets were talking about, what Moses was writing about. And then you can see it being fulfilled. This is what he came to accomplish. Whether the Jewish people most of the time couldn't understand it. Jesus and the apostles were able to preach the gospel and write the gospel by cause of their inspiration, and yet droves of people turned away from them. But they were speaking the truth. And when Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill," that's exactly what he did. He said, "I'm not destroying the law, I'm fulfilling it. I'm taking it and making it complete." He fulfilled the prophecies and the law that has now been replaced by a new covenant. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, that's what I would encourage you to be and do. Understand what the Lord brought into the world. Understand what he accomplished. And when he told his disciples in Mark 16, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." It wasn't the old news of 1,500 years of the Mosaic law. It is going to all the world and preach the gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It was a new law. It was a new covenant. It was a Savior that was claiming the authority to be able to save their lives. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to hear the words of the Lord. You need to understand them. But more than that, you need to come to a point where you're convinced of them and you will live by them. Troubled times will pass. And we have difficulties that we all face in life. But we'll have the Word of God that is eternal. And one day we will meet that when our Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We will be glad that we had done that. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?